Glad that you're with us today. I'm Pastor Bob, and I'm your interim three-year-long pastor. And I said to someone this morning, we're on the clock. I've got less than 90 days with you. And many of you received the email that went out on Thursday letting you know that we are going to assembly. And I got one email back that said this: in my spirit, God said to me, you are going to meet our new lead pastor at assembly. That's why I'm going. I'm on the hunt. No, God is good. And if it's okay with you, and if it's not, that's okay too. But during this month of June, when we gather together before I preach and share with you what God's laid on my heart, I want to pray for our new lead pastor. Would you be okay with that? We need him to figure out he needs to be here. And we need time to go through the process so that we can work the system and look forward to a new chapter. Amen. How many of you are looking forward to that? I know some of you are sad that I'm going to leave. Some of you are just elated. You're just not telling anybody. But this is what we're here for. We're here to find the next lead pastor. And so I want to encourage you. I'm already grieving. It's already started. But it's a good thing, because this is what we're for. This is what I do. I get to the place where I pass the baton to the new leader and recognize that God is in all of this. Amen. And I just get the thrill of being a part of the journey. And you'll forget about me very quickly. And especially you won't get any more of my corny jokes, but that's okay. So will you pray with me before we start? Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, even in this journey in these last several months and years. You know exactly what you're doing. And you know who it is that needs to put their email out to us, to the search team, so that we can together discern your will for Circle and for the next chapter. And so, Father God, I just pray that you would just, by your Holy Spirit, lift the burden of wherever they're ministering now, and lay upon them the burden of Circle, the city of Saskatoon. And Lord, by your Spirit, will you just move in a very specific, clear way. Give the search team wisdom and discernment. And when it gets to the board, give the board wisdom and discernment. And then we want to rejoice in how you're going to provide. And it's just like you to wait till June on this third year, because you know what we needed to learn, how we needed to grow as a church, and how the person that's coming needs to grow and be prepared to be here too. So Father, we want to thank you in advance today for the lead pastor that you're bringing to us. Amen. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. May we see your fingerprints all over this as we seek to surrender to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And all of a sudden, there's Kleenex up here. Well, we've been going through the Ten Commandments. And the last one I shared with you was a heavy one. And I want to share with you today, this one doesn't get any lighter. But next week is a little bit easier. Okay, you all right? Today we want to talk about the seventh commandment: you shall not commit adultery. 61% of Canadians say that they personally know a family member or close friend who has been through infidelity. Not read about it, not heard about it secondhand, know someone. That means right now in this room, most of us are within one relationship of the wreckage this commandment is designed to prevent. The Ipso CTV National Survey said this: 1 in 10 Canadians who have been married admit to having an extramarital affair. The number doubles to 17% when people are asked if someone they were married to has had one. 61% of Canadians personally know a family member or friend who has experienced infidelity. And the number one reason Canadians say that they would consider having an affair? Loneliness. Let that last number sit with you a bit. Not lust, not opportunity, loneliness. People are not primarily being lured out of their marriages by passion. They're drifting out through an unintended door left open by loneliness and disconnection, which means the solution to most affairs was available long before the affair began. I listened to a one-hour podcast driving here yesterday morning and afternoon of a pastor of a very large church in the U.S. who went through the process of having an affair. And I cried and I cried and I cried when I heard about the devastation. Here's what I know over the more than 4 decades in pastoral ministry. Nothing destroys a family faster than adultery. Nothing. And God placed this commandment in his top 10, not to deprive us something good, but to protect us from something devastating. This gentleman said to the podcasters, he said, when I was sitting on my bed that Saturday morning telling my wife what had happened 3 years prior, he said, I had a thought that it was going to be horrible. But he said it was a million times worse than I even imagined. In fact, he said for the next 8 hours, they went through what he called the depths of hell because of his indiscretion. Like every commandment, the no has a protective purpose. When you live by the rules, you win. God invented sex. He thought about it in the right context, in a covenant marriage. It's one of the most beautiful, connecting, life-giving gifts he has ever given us. But like fire, it can either warm a home or it can burn it down. It all depends on how you manage it. So today we're going to look at 6 steps that will help you affair-proof your marriage. These are not suggestions, these are guardrails. And every one of them is grounded in the Word of God. But before we go any further, I want to say something to those of you for whom this subject lands with an actual weight. Some of you are sitting beside someone who has no idea how close to the edge your marriage really is. Some of you are carrying a secret right now that's been eating you alive. And some of you have already been on the receiving end of this commandment being broken, and the wound has never fully closed. Let's look at these steps. Number one, make a commitment to God's standards. The starting point of every affair-proof marriage is a decision. Not a feeling, not a circumstance, a decision. You decide today before the temptation arrives, before the marriage hits a difficult season, before someone shows up and makes you feel more seen and more valued than your spouse has in years. You decide now where you stand. Regardless of your past, regardless of your failures, regardless of what has already happened in your marriage, you say, starting today, I'm going to commit to God's standard. And that means agreeing with God about what he says about sex. God's standard has never changed. Sex is for marriage only, not before it, not outside of it, not alongside of it. Look at what it says in Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a person keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Joseph understood this in Genesis 39. He was young, he was vital, he was alone in a foreign country in a society where what Potiphar's wife was offering was entirely normal. He had every conceivable human excuse. He was far from home, he had been treated badly, he was deprived of the family he deserved, and yet when the temptation was at its peak, his response was simple and final. I will not sin against my God. And then he ran. Maybe that's exactly what you need to do today, to decide and run. Proverbs 5, verse 15, where, if you're reading through the Bible with me on that program for the whole year, we're going through Proverbs right now. It's just full of some of this information. Be faithful to your own wife and give your love to her alone. I want to suggest that commitment needs to be both verbal and public, not just internal. Tell your spouse, by God's grace, regardless of what happens in our marriage, I will never be unfaithful to you. That is my choice. That is my decision. Then say the same thing to the people around you, your friends, your colleagues, the people you work with alongside every day. Let them know where you stand. You're off the market. You're not available. It's non-negotiable. Darren Hardy said this, commitment means staying loyal to what you've said you were going to do long after the mood you set it in has left you. You might be thinking, my spouse doesn't meet all my needs. Can I be real personal with you? They're never designed to meet all your needs. There's only one person that can meet all your needs, and we've sang about him this morning. My spouse does not meet all my needs, but God does. I don't meet all my spouse's needs, but God can, and God does. There are seasons in every marriage when your spouse genuinely cannot meet any of your needs. But unmet needs are never an excuse to go looking for them somewhere else. They are an invitation to have an honest conversation with your spouse, and if needed, with a counselor. The commitment comes first. Everything else builds on it. Number two, magnify the consequences. Step two is to regularly, deliberately remind yourself of what an affair will actually cost you, not the fantasy of how it may feel, the reality of what it really destroys. In one of my Bibles, which I've used for many, many years, I have an insert. If you know anything about my Bibles, I glue everything that's important in it. In fact, it won't come out. These are the consequences of a moral failure. One pastor a number of years ago sat down and said, what are the consequences if I have an affair? And there's like 30 in here. I don't have time to go through them. But you read them, and you understand what's going to happen. You understand the devastation. Proverbs 6, verse 32 says, the one who commits adultery is an utter fool, he who destroys his own soul. The gentleman I listened to yesterday morning, his soul was in such turmoil, he could barely make it through the day. Proverbs 6, 32 is one of the bluntest assessments in Scripture. The person who commits adultery is an utter fool. Not because they're a bad person, but because they're trading away everything that matters for something that will not last. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. He was hungry at the moment. The soup seemed worth it in the moment, but it was not. And I know people today who are making the same trade, selling their marriage, their family, their integrity, and their future for one season of feeling wanted. Proverbs 6:26 says, adultery will cost a man all that he has. The gentleman I heard yesterday, just coincidental that I was listening to this on the way here, he said, I lost everything. Everything. Nothing damages a person emotionally like sexual sin. The shame of an affair does not go away quickly. The sense of loss for every person involved, not just the couple, is staggering. As a pastor, over 40 years, I've sat down with people who've said to me things along the same line as this. With a broken look, I wish I could turn back the clock. I wish I could just erase it. But you cannot. And God, who loves you, is telling you before you get there, it's not worth what it costs. The Bible is not subtle about this, friends. You do not get away with adultery. You may think you do. You may walk away feeling like nothing has changed, but you reap what you sow. God is not mocked, and one day you will stand before him and explain why you choose to, why you chose to do what he clearly said no to do. People sometimes say this, but God wants me to be happy. Yes. And that's exactly why he gave you this rule. Because adultery is ultimately selfishness dressed up as love. Write that down. It's ultimately selfishness dressed up as love. But it's not love. Love does not fracture another person's family. Love does not destroy the trust of the person who chose you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this, God will judge those who are immoral, those who commit adultery. Adultery is the choice to put my pleasure ahead of God's word. My pleasure ahead of my spouse's well-being. My pleasure ahead of my children's security. My pleasure ahead of everything and everyone. And that is not love. That's selfishness. The cost of maintaining your marriage, even a difficult marriage, even one that is going through a hard season, will never exceed the cost of adultery. The math never works in the other direction. It's always higher. Always. Number three, maintain my marriage. A growing, tended, intentional marriage relationship drastically reduces the pull of temptation. An unintended marriage is a vulnerability, not an excuse, never an excuse, but a genuine opening through which temptation enters. Affair-proofing your marriage means doing the work of keeping your marriage genuinely alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said, a man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a woman should fulfill her duty as a wife, and each should satisfy the other's needs. 1 Corinthians 7 says each of us should satisfy the other's needs. The question is, what are the other's needs? And here's where most couples run into their very first wall. The needs of the husband and the needs of the wife are often profoundly, almost comically different. What he brings into the marriage, expecting to give and receive, is frequently not what she's hoping in or what she brings. So here, let me share with you what his needs and her needs are. Dr. Willard Harley did some research through thousands of couples that he helped identify the five most common needs of a woman and a man in marriage, and they rarely overlap. And the gap between them is one of the most common sources of marital frustration. The five top needs most men bring to marriage typically include sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, an admiring and appreciative spouse, domestic support, and physical attraction. The top five needs most women bring to marriage typically include affection, open and honest conversation, emotional intimacy and trust, financial security, and shared responsibility and committed family engagement. Did you notice the overlap? There's essentially nothing. A man comes into the marriage and without realizing it starts trying to love his wife in the way he himself wants to be loved, and she does the same. And they end up genuinely frustrated, not because either of them is failing to try, but because they're trying to fill the wrong tank. The solution is not more effort, it's more understanding. And God's serious about learning what your spouse actually needs, not what you think they need. Not what would meet your needs if the roles were reversed. And commit to meeting those needs to the best of your ability. And this one shift goes further towards protecting a marriage than anything else. But a physical relationship in your marriage is a spiritual responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in the Philippians says, do not cheat each other of normal sexual intercourse, or you will expose yourselves to the obvious temptation of Satan. Paul's instruction in this verse is direct and bracing. Do not cheat each other out of normal sexual intercourse. The Bible calls physical relationship in marriage a spiritual responsibility. To consistently withhold it is to expose your marriage to the obvious temptation of Satan. And that's not soft language. God takes this seriously. And when you stood before a pastor or a judge and committed your life to your spouse, you were committing to the primary person who meets the most significant needs of their life. If your spouse is going to have a great lover, a genuine friend, and a true confidant, it needs to be you, not a colleague, not an old friend from university, you. One of the most affair-proof goals a couple can have is to tend to their marriage so carefully and know each other so well that neither of them would ever be interested in anyone else. I love this statement. Keep your lawn so green that everyone else looks brown compares to yours. That's a marriage worth protecting. And one of the most powerful investments you can make in your marriage is a regular, protected, uninterrupted block of time that belongs to the two of you. And let me just say to you, it took me a long, long time to learn this. But you need to pray together every morning or every night, depending on your schedule. Have some time with God's word, pray together, and that will also help you move in the right direction. You doing okay? You got enough time? You okay for 13 more minutes and 41 seconds? 38 seconds now. Number four, manage my mind. People don't just fall into immorality. There's no such thing as a one-night stand in the sense that one day you are a completely morally upright person, the next day without warning you've committed adultery. That's not how it works. There's a process, and there's a series of steps with each one a little further from where you've started, each one making the next step easier, and it all begins in the mind. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Are verses that you need to know. Temptation is the pull of a person's own evil thoughts and wishes. These evil thoughts lead to evil actions and afterwards to death. What James is basically saying is it traces the pathway precisely. Evil thoughts lead to evil actions, which lead to death. The battle for any temptation in your life begins between your ears. What you think about, you will eventually feel. And what you feel, you will eventually act out. The mind is the battlefield, and most Christians are not serious enough about guarding it. So what are the four stages of how every affair begins? Each one is a warning sign. Each one is a point where you can still walk away. Most people let themselves drift through all four before they acknowledge what they actually believe is happening. The gentleman that I listened to yesterday, he said it was like the frog in the kettle. I didn't know the water was getting hotter. First thing is this, by accepting sinful thoughts into your mind. The battle begins there, regardless of the temptation, regardless of the person. The war is fought first in the imagination. You become what you think about. And if you fill your mind with honesty, integrity, and love for your spouse, that's who you will become. And if you entertain lustful and fantasize alternatives to your marriage, you're building a fire inside your own house. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, turn your back on lustful desires and give your positive attention to goodness, integrity, love, and peace. See, Paul gives us a strategy here. Turn your back on those things and redirect your attention towards goodness, integrity, love, peace, not repression, redirection. And if you're married, take that sexual energy that God gave you and channel it into your marriage. That's what it's there for. Don't repress it. Don't release it. Illegitimately redirect it. And it starts in the mind. And I also want you to let you know that this individual said, everything started with an innocent conversation. One led to another, led to another, led to another, Second stage is emotional and physical, non-physical involvement. This is where Christians get into the most trouble because it feels innocent. There has been no physical contact, but you have begun looking to someone other than your spouse for the deep emotional needs that you have to be understood, to be supported, to be listened to be valued. That's an emotional affair, and it is not harmless. I've spoken to married women who said this about the men at work. We have never touched each other, but if he does, I'm a goner. Some of you are exactly in that position right now, with someone at work, a neighbor, someone maybe even within this congregation. You're telling yourself it's just friendship, but you know, and you need to take it seriously and name it for what it is, because it takes you somewhere you never intend to go. Proverbs 22 says, adultery is a trap. The third stage is physical involvement. Once a physical line has been crossed, the pull of sin is extraordinarily. People who have been through this tell us that the intensity of what they feel in that relationship is unlike anything they've ever experienced before, which makes the idea of walking away feel almost impossible. And that's exactly why we do not cross the line in the first place. The lines are there for your protection. And then the fourth one is that we rationalize the affair. We are extraordinarily creative at deceiving ourselves. We don't talk enough about Jeremiah 17:9 that says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You can convince yourself that anything is acceptable in the right experience. The rationalizations are familiar. If only my spouse met my needs, I wouldn't be doing this. We love each other, so real love can't be wrong. God will forgive me. Both of those two statements are true. God will forgive you. He loves you unconditionally. But to presume on God's grace this way, as the Bible said, is nothing short of arrogance. The warning sign you cannot afford to ignore: you find yourself thinking about a specific person more than you think about your spouse. You notice yourself dressing differently when you're going to be around them. You start keeping conversations with them private. That's stage two. You're not in a trap yet. You need to name it and confess it to God and take immediate action. Now let's go back to the steps. You okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, "This is heavy." But turn back to them and say, "But this is good. It'll be better when it's over." Step number five, maintain proper relationships. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 3, "But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality." He draws a line at a level most of us would consider overly cautious. Not even a hint, not a whisper, not a reasonable doubt. God says the standard for his people is so clear that one should be uncertain. He shouldn't be uncertain about where you stand. In my research, I've discovered that most affairs do not begin with strangers. They begin with friends. They begin with colleagues. People you already care about and really trust. Which means maintaining proper relationships is not just about avoiding bad people, it's about being intentional with the good ones. My very first assignment as a transitional pastor was to go into a church where the lead pastor and his wife and the board chairman and his wife, who were best friends, the pastor and the wife of the chairman of the board, had an affair. Blew the place apart. You think there was a mess on aisle five? Many of you I interviewed the first 4 months of my time with you. When I was interviewing those people, I did 80% of the church. It was a smaller church. I did 80% of the church within the first 6 weeks. And I had more people swear in my office, which I gave them permission for. They were angry. How could our pastor do this? It took a long time for us to pick that up and move it forward. And praise God, they have a new pastor. He's been there since 2016, and they're growing. It took a long time to overcome that. So what are some practical guidelines? First, don't listen to a member of the opposite sex tell you about their marriage problems. It feels compassionate. It feels like you're caring. It feels like the Christian thing to do. But there is a specific temptation that lives within that dynamic. I would never treat you that way. You begin to let yourself see yourself as a solution to someone else's marital unhappiness. And that's a dangerous position. And if a friend needs to process their marriage, point them towards a counselor that's the same as their sex and or a mentor that can help them through that. Secondly, don't go fishing for compliments outside of marriage. If your spouse is not affirming you in the way that you need, the answer is to address that honestly with your spouse or with a counselor, not to angle that affirmation from someone else. And men, be careful who you compliment in regards to women. If you're not sure whether a compliment is appropriate, err on the side of silence. You are not at risk of being arrested for keeping your mouth shut. Thirdly, be aware of the sense of electricity between you and someone of the opposite sex. We have all experienced this sudden awareness of a connection, a spark in a group setting. It's not sinful to notice. It's dangerous to enjoy it and to lean into it. In that moment, you have a choice. You can follow the pull, or you can make an internal and conscious decision to pull back. Make the decision. Number four, avoid a prolonged stare. In social settings, there's an understood and a cultural established limit to how long you can hold eye contact with someone before it signals interest. If you're married, flirting is over. The game is no longer a game that you can play. Eye contact that lingers too long sends a signal. Make sure that you're not sending one. Number five, avoid a lingering touch. The same principle applies physically. A hug that lasts a little too long, a touch that crosses from congenial to something warmer, these things are never accidental. They signal interest. They give, don't give this signal. You know, if someone gives it to you, don't receive it. Gary James said this, guard your eyes and your presence is not paranoia, it's wisdom that loves your spouse. Number six, minimize the opportunities. Step six is disarmingly simple. If you don't want to get stung, stay away from the bees. Do not place yourself in situations where you already know you are most vulnerable. Know your own early warning signals. Know the circumstances that weaken your resolve and take them seriously. And before they take you somewhere you cannot go back from. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so be careful if you're thinking, oh, I will never behave like that. Let it be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. I don't know how many people have said to me, this will never happen to me. This will never happen to me. And that arrogance and self-deception is the start of the slippery road. 1 Corinthians 10 is a warning specifically for the confident. The very thing that makes you think this will never happen to me is a liability, not a virtue. Nobody is immune. Given the right circumstances, the right combination of loneliness, need, flattery, opportunity, and distance from accountability, and any one of us is capable of almost anything. The person who says, not me, is the person who has not put any guardrails around their life. So what are some specific situations that we need to guard against? Business travel is one of the greatest threats to a marriage. When you're away from home in a city that no one knows you, in a hotel room at the end of a long day, your defenses are lower and the temptations are more accessible. Establish personal standards for business travel before you go. What you watch, who you will eat with, what conversations you will or will not have. The workplace is fertile ground for attraction. Everyone is dressed well and on their best behavior. You see people at their most competent and most engaging times. You never see them at home in their difficult moments. You spend significant time together. You solve problems together. And this creates a sense of connection that can't be mistaken for something that it is not. So be deliberate about the boundaries you maintain with the colleagues of the opposite sex. The internet and your phone are significant. Emotional and digital affairs now make up nearly half of all infidelity-related inquiries. What you view online, the conversations you have in private, the connections you maintain with an old flame, guard these things as carefully as you guard your physical behavior, because the research is clear, they lead to the same place. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good character. Choose your friends carefully. It's not just a general principle about character, it's a specific piece of marriage advice. Make sure your closest friends are people who are deeply committed to their own marriages. People who talk loosely about attraction to others, who treat marital loyalty as an option or naive, who make jokes about infidelity, these are not safe companions for someone who wants to build a lasting marriage. Surround yourself with people whose marriages you respect and who will hold you accountable. Malachi says this in chapter 2, so guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Malachi 2 gives us the frame for all of us. Guard yourself in your spirit. It's not an external compliance. It's an internal orientation. A person who has truly guarded their spirit in this area is not constantly white-knuckling their way through temptation. They have set their heart. They have built a wall in advance, and when the temptation comes, and it will come, the wall is already there. Thomas Aquinas said this, he who desires to live in peace and safety ought to flee as swiftly as possible from the society of those whose conversations is suspect to be dangerous. So what's the pathway back? If you're in the middle of an affair right now, or if you've already been unfaithful to your spouse, I want to speak directly to you, because there's still hope. Adultery doesn't have to kill your marriage. I've sat with couples who went through the wreckage of infidelity and have come out on the other side of a marriage that was stronger and more honest than they've ever been. It was painful, and it took a long time, and it costs everything, but it's possible. And God is in the restoration business. Think of your marriage like a great big ship that has run aground. You need to bring it into dry dock. You need to do the repairs. You need to refit and retrain. And when it goes back out, it goes faster and further than before. And that is what God can do. But there are three steps that need to be taken, all three in order, nor shortcuts. Number one, acknowledge the sin. David said in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions against you, and you alone have I sinned. Psalm 51 is David's prayer after his adultery with Bathsheba. Read it. It's the cry of a person who has stopped rationalizing and started calling what he did by its rightful name. Stop calling it an affair. Call it what God calls it, and it's adultery. Stop explaining it. Stop contextualizing it with everything that led up to it. Stop running through the list of reasons it made sense at the time. It's a sin. It was wrong. And God's standard has not changed and will not change. And the only pathway through is to agree with God about what you've done. And when you confess it to God honestly and completely, he will forgive you completely, not reluctantly, not conditionally, completely. And when God forgives it, it's done. And you then can receive forgiveness, extend it to yourself, and then take the next step. End the relationship immediately. Today, not next week, not after one final conversation to explain, not gradually to avoid hurting them, now. The Bible says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. You move slowly out of fellowship with God. You need to move back to him quickly. End it with full finality. No more messages, no more meetings. If you need to tell the person that's over, do it by phone, a single text. Don't meet in person. Don't exchange long letters. Do not leave the door open for friendship. The door must completely and finally be closed now. And then number three, avoid all contact with that person from now on. Do whatever it takes. This is the step most people underestimate. You cannot be friends with someone you've been intimate with. The neural pathways are too strong, the emotional connection is too deep, and the temptation re-enters the relationship. It's just too powerful. You must break the contact completely and permanently. No letters, no cards, no visits, no emails, no social media. If they keep reaching out to you, do not engage. End the conversation immediately. If you work together, ask for a transfer or change jobs. If you live in the same neighborhood, consider whether a change is needed. This sounds extreme. It's not. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, it's better to you to lose your eye than lose your soul. Better to lose a job, a social circle, a neighbor, than to lose your marriage and your integrity. Do whatever it takes. That's not hyperbole. It's wisdom. If you're sitting here carrying the weight of an affair that is either ongoing or in the past, you're not beyond reach. The same God who said you should not commit adultery is the same God who told the woman caught in the act, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It holds both truths simultaneously. Full truth of what you've done and full grace for the person willing to turn and walk in a different direction. And that grace is available to you today. Do not leave here without talking to someone. And God thought up sex. It's his idea. And marriage is one of the most beautiful expressions of committed love he designed. An ongoing sign of a covenant, a source of deep joy and connection, something that belongs uniquely to the two people who have given their lives to one another. But outside of marriage, it destroys marriages. It destroys families. It creates wounds in people that take years and sometimes decades to heal. God did not give us the seventh commandment to deprive us of something good. He gave it to us to protect something precious. You do not need to leave this building hoping that willpower will be enough. Willpower is not the answer. A plan is the answer. And the six steps that I gave you today are the start. Make a commitment to God's standards. Magnify the consequences. Maintain your marriage. Manage your mind. Maintain proper relationships. And minimize the opportunities. These are not complicated, but they do require intentionality. They require the kind of daily deliberate decision making that says, I know what I'm capable of, I know the world I'm living in, and I'm going to build a fence around what matters most to me. And if you've never given Jesus Christ authority over your marriage, this is the place to start. Open your life up to him and say, help me manage this, help me build this, help me protect this. Ask for forgiveness of the past and receive it. And then make a commitment to walk forward in purity for the rest of your life, for the person you married, for the family you're building, and for the God who loved you enough to tell you the truth before you need to learn it the hard way. Our memory verse is from Proverbs chapter 5. Be faithful to your own wife and give your love to her alone. You okay this morning? Take a breath. Next week we're going to talk about stealing a little easier. Amen? Did you learn something this morning? Let me pray with you. Thank you for just listening. Father in heaven, your word is very clear about this commandment. Guard our hearts and minds from the lies of the enemy that this is no big deal. Help us to realize that our spiritual willpower is not sufficient. Just believing this could never happen to me is a lack of self-awareness. You don't fall suddenly. You drift slowly over time. Help us to heed the warning signs. Put up the guardrails that we've talked about today and avoid the pain that we've talked about today. Be gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen.